chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. It's good to see you today. Steve mentioned this evening we'll be continuing our series looking at the subject of joy tonight. And we hope that you'll be here with us tonight. I know that there's some other minor event going on this evening in sports. I think it's called a Patriots game, championship game. That's minor, right? Somebody told me after first service today that I should see them tonight because the official kickoff time is 6:31, 6:33. I don't know if that's true or not. But we usually get done about 7. So somebody else asked me if the official kickoff's at 6:30, will we be done by 6:25? I make no promises. James chapter number 2. James chapter 2. I want to read a passage with you. It's found beginning in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath work of faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look at verse 14. This is where we'll start. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, writing to believers, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith, or can that kind, that type of faith save him? Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity you give us to gather together in this place today for our time of worship before you. And Father, thank you for the singing. Thank you for the special music, Brother Jim. Lord, the blessing that that was to us. God, I ask and pray for these next few moments that you allow us to meet, that you may be honored and glorified, that Jesus may be lifted up in this place, and that the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit of God, have liberty to work in every heart. Lord, I believe that there is something here for all of us today. So speak to us. And I pray that if there's one or more who have never made a profession of faith, trusting, depending, turning from their sin to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may do that today. And Lord, I pray for us as believers. What we're about to talk about is found in James, is difficult sometimes at best. We also know it's right because it's biblical. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you a few thoughts this morning on the problem or the difficulty of practicing what you profess. The problem or the difficulty of practicing what you profess. Here's our verse. We'll mention it perhaps a handful of more times as we start out this morning. James says, "What does it profit, brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works." And he's very direct when he states, can faith or can that faith save him? In other words, I believe James is saying here, don't just profess it. Practice it. Practice it. Now, to practice what you profess at times is difficult, is it not? Do you ever have those struggles? Am I the only one? I guess. Maybe. You know what? Why don't you all come up here and teach me out of the Word, and I will sit front and center on a chair down there and learn this thing. I can think of a couple occasions, even this past week, for me, speaking personally, for me, that there are a couple times, a couple of situations come up, where it just was difficult to put into practice what I believe, what I know to be true from God's Word. And I think in reality, perhaps if some of you were to scurry off into another room and you could be in your own private abode where nobody was looking at you and you would fess up with God, you too would let your hair down and say, you know what, there's times I struggle. There's times I struggle with the profession that I make for Christ. And yeah, there are times that it gets difficult at best to put into practice, not just here, but at home, around those who know you best. Sometimes it's difficult to put into practice at work, out in the world in which you live, and the sphere of people that you are witnessed by every day. One wrong solution to professing, but more than that, practicing our faith, one wrong solution to the problem of practicing what you profess is to simply cut down your profession. In other words, profess less and you can practice less. I don't recommend that. The Bible doesn't suggest that to us. But that is something that sometimes I think people will think about. Maybe if I just profess less, not let folks know who I am, not let them know what I believe, not let them know that I'm a Christian, a Christ follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, well, then my name, my life isn't so much out there. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us. It's not a solution that God would have any of us use. But I want to draw your attention into James chapter 2 and take a few moments, and beginning at verse 14 through the end of the chapter, there's two things that I see here. We'll call them problems, we call them difficulties that arise in concerning practicing what we profess. And then thirdly, there is a way to, I believe, James in the same chapter gives us the solution to those problems that arise. So let's get right to the quick. First of all, the problem, number one, the problem of practicing what you profess, this problem arises from, let's call it this, the inadequacy of words. The inadequacy of words. In James chapter 2, look at the verse again, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith?" Now, I can tell you this morning, I can say that I am a billionaire. Yeah, right. I can tell you tonight at the AFC Championship game, I will be the center for Tom Brady. There's another yeah, right. you and I can say whatever we want to say. But I suppose we can also be reminded by that little adage, it goes something like this, talk is cheap. In other words, it has no value. Do you know, though, that saying talk is cheap, do you know that's biblical? Do you know God came up with that first? You say, really? Yeah, right here. Right here in our verse. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? God starts off, what does it profit? If a man says, God says, talk is cheap. It's not about talking that, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I attend this church. Oh yes, I believe this. Well, that's talk. But does the life back up the conversation? See? And this is why we talk about the problem that arises from what we've referred to as the inadequacy of words. Words alone do not prove the genuineness of your faith. It is possible to be a professor, make profession to your faith without actually possessing that faith. Case in point, take some tracts, go to your neighborhood, start knocking on doors, and ask them the question when they come to the door, are you a Christian? I guarantee you, everybody in your neighborhood will tell you yes. We live in an area where that is true. But if you go back and you say, well, preacher, I went to this and everybody professes that they're a Christian. Now go back and ask them this, that if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I can guarantee you a second thing. A majority of those homes, you won't even get a response except a closed door. And I'm speaking from personal experience because I've not only seen that, I've been a part of that. Where I have gone into neighborhood, you ask the question. People will profess. It's one thing to profess, yes, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to possess that fact. It's one thing to know it here or have it here. It's another thing for it to touch the very core of your being. A heart, as Romans 10, a heartfelt belief in life. Look with me at verse 15 again. If a brother or sister be naked. Now, this is interesting too, this is something that I didn't see this the first time reading the scripture. I love the book of James. For me, James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. I love the book of James. But this is something that occurred to me in preparing and reading this. Notice this. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. It's not saying if a stranger, or if somebody you don't really know, or if it's an acquaintance, that's not. James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Now, why do you think the scripture begins depart in peace right there? Because most people that I know, whether they're brothers or sisters or they're strangers or they're just acquaintance, when they are naked and destitute of daily food provision, that means no food, no means to get food, no way to keep the food, no way to earn the food, and naked means they're just totally without anything. Those people, when I meet with them, they're pretty worked up. And rightly so. But James says to us, and one of you say, James was writing to the brethren then, but this is the word of God. This is the inspired word. This is coming to you and me today. This is directed to us today. This letter. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. They're all worked up. Don't have anything. And you say, depart in peace. Be warmed. Well, they've already said they're naked. They have no clothing. No means. And you say to them, be filled. They've already said they're destitute of daily food. But here's the part that really gets us. Depart in peace, be warm, be filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. That is, you're not helping to clothe them so they can be warm. You're not helping to give them food so they can be filled. Do you see what James says here again? James, the question, what does it profit? What does it profit? So here's somebody in need of clothing and food more than a pious testimony of one's faith. They need clothing and food. And much like when we talk about these inadequacy of the words that began in verse number 14, James begins, what does it profit? Verse 16, James says, what does it profit? So what does it profit if you say all the right things, but you don't act on them? But you don't do anything about them. What does it truly profit for one to profess they know Jesus Christ when they really don't? And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, as a songwriter said, and time shall be no more, what would it profit for that person to profess it now, that everybody thinks they know the Lord, only to hear the trump of God sound and the believers taken from this place, and because they professed it but they didn't possess it, because everybody was fooled, everybody but God, and they get left behind, what does that profit? What does it profit to embrace that person and tell them, be warm and be filled? You'll be okay. That give them not the things which are needful for their body. James says, what does it profit? The fact of the matter is, there are people in our communities today, there are people in the workplace where you work today, there are people wherever we go who do not need more sermons. You know what they need? They need to see more lives that practice what they profess. That's what they need. I think somebody once referred to the real deal. That's what they need. And that's why I asked you in the beginning, and I made the statement concerning practicing what we profess, to practice what you profess is difficult. Because even though sometimes we might have all the best of intentions, good intentions don't always get it done, right? And so sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it's difficult for me to practice what I profess. But this is biblical. This is how God wants us to live our lives. I had a meeting recently with somebody, and just the situation that the person's life has fallen apart. And the longer I listened, and the longer they spoke, I realized two things. He did it to her and she did it to him. And I could have sat there on my pompous throne and said, you deserve everything you get. And I would have been justified in saying that. But is that truly the Bible? Is that truly what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live? You think about that. There's got to be something said about you and I practicing what we profess. It is so easy. You a Christian? Sure am. Professing doesn't make you a Christian. Do you go to church? Sure do, every week. Going to church don't make you a Christian. Do you pray? Yeah. Not the best, but I pray. You know, praying doesn't make you a Christian. Giving to charitable causes don't make you a Christian. So what is this about professing? Problem two. The problem of practicing what you profess, this problem is compounded by what I'll call rational belief. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, do you want to know, O vain man, or O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you want to know? A couple of things here. Cold. Let me start. Cold. Rational belief fails to instill power to practice what you profess. The lack of the moist spot in the corner of your eye. The lack of being moved. I was reading in our bulletin insert today about people watching tearjerker movies. You ever watch a tearjerker movie? Yeah? I'd love to ask you guys, how many of you guys cry during a tearjerker movie? But you probably wouldn't raise your hand. I can't hardly watch, you know, when my kids were young, you know, Mr. Bravado, when my kids were young and would watch a tearjerker movie, I'd be sitting there. And then one of my girls one day looked over from the sofa, and I guess I was more entertaining than the movie. Dad, are you crying? Dad's crying. So what do you think God created tears for? Watch the movie, right? Cold rational belief fails to instill power to practice what we profess. You know, it's no wonder to me when you think about it, consider this, it's no wonder that a person finds it so difficult to practice what they profess if all they have to go on is rational belief. There are things in Scripture that rational belief doesn't apply. Let me give you a word, faith. God says the way up is down. Speaking of having that spirit of humility. God says, you want to get more? Give it away. Ooh. There are so many things in the Scripture we look at and say, wow, we'd scratch our heads and say, but that, see, this is what rational belief does. An experience of saving grace can instill in us the power to live up to our profession. There are things that I read in the Scripture, or there are things that the Holy Spirit of God prompts me to do in my heart that I'll tell you what, if I sat for a while and I considered it for a while, I probably would never do it because it doesn't match up to my own human belief system. God, I don't understand that. Why would you have me do this? Why would you have me serve there? Why would you have me go over there? Now, God ultimately reveals that to me. And I'm glad that I listened to him. But sometimes the rational belief, it's like the inadequacy of words. This problem of practicing what we profess, the problem is often compounded by our own humanistic belief system that gets in the way. Rational belief, somebody said, is, quote, nothing more than mental assent. And in a sense, I think rational belief is nothing more than mental assent to biblical truth. So a lot of people, do you believe? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that? I do. Do you live that? I don't. Well, there's something wrong with that. James says it this way. You believe that there is one God. James says, good. You believe that there is only one God. Good. Pat yourself in the back. Yay. But then James is quick to follow that up. Even the demons believe that. And they tremble. Some translations refer to the word shudder. The demons shudder. They believe this to the extent that they tremble, but guess what? They are still devils. They're still demons. And why is that? Because this cold academic belief that we refer to never saved a single soul, nor can it. If rational thinking was what it was all about, to have a home in heaven or to live a life of faith, you and I would all be on our way to a Christless eternity. So rational belief by James is rejected as invalid. He says in verse number 20, faith without works is dead. There's an implication to this, by the way. How many times we read this in connection in James chapter 2, but in the context, James 2, 19 and 20, the implication, faith without works is dead, implication is that if such a belief were valid, it would have helped the devil a long, long time ago. But rational belief did not. So James, in dealing with the problem of practicing what we profess, the problem arises from our inadequacy of words. The problem is then compounded by a rational belief system. But I'm so grateful that in this same chapter, James doesn't just leave us to ourselves. Because look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 21. The two illustrations that we see here, in fact, there's three in the remaining verses, but there's two especially we'll focus. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son up upon the altar? Now, you and I, we remember the story in the Genesis account, correct? You remember that where God told him, take your son? And the Bible is very plain to say, your only begotten son, and you're going to go sacrifice him on the mountain there, right? So Abraham makes preparation. He brings his son. The servant comes along. They go. The servant stays with the team. Abraham and his son, they go on to the mountain place, the sacrifice place. And then his son is on the altar, and he's doing exactly what God had told him to do. And he grabs that knife, and he's about to plunge it down into his chest. And all of a sudden, we hear an angel of the Lord behind him call him out, not once but twice, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay thine hand on thine only begotten son. Why? Because there is a ram in the thicket behind him. God had provided himself a sacrifice. Now, first of all, if Abraham had lived on the basis of rational belief, I don't think he ever would have went. Who is there in this room, you or I, who is there in this room, apart or collectively, that we would sign the dotted line to say, I'm willing to sacrifice my son or my daughter? But by faith, Hebrews tells us, that's exactly what Abraham was prepared to do because of his belief, not in his own cold, rational belief system, but in his belief in Almighty God, his faith and trust in Almighty God, believing that if God wanted to, he would provide a way. Irrefutable proof of our profession is provided when we see faith and works united. Let's keep reading. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Faith wrought with his works. Verse 22, faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed or reckoned or accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. You see then, James writes, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So there's irrefutable proof as we look at the scripture of our profession is provided when faith and works are united, when Abraham united mature faith. And I love this too. I'll tell you what. I didn't see this before till recently. Here's Abraham and his mature faith being illustrated, teaching us about the need to practice what we profess. And then in this same account, here is Rahab with her baby childlike faith, and we are still taught in this the illustration of professing or practicing what we profess. So whether your faith is here on the mountain or your faith is in the valley, whether you have been a child of God and your faith has been growing and growing over decades, or you are a child of God who has just been welcomed into the family, the same truth is there for both ends of the spectrum and everything in between. There is the need. We can't look at somebody and say, well, you know, he can do that because he's older in the faith than I am. Well, she can do that because she's older in the faith. No, or they do that because they're still excited about Jesus because they just came to know him and they're so thrilled in their newfound faith. And he can do that because he just came. No, this is for everybody. No matter where you are in your walk of faith. The need to practice, the need to put into practice what you profess in Jesus Christ. Abraham united mature faith and works. He did the unusual and the unexpected, and when faith and works are united in our lives, we too will do the unusual. It won't be about the inadequacy of words. It won't be about cold, rational, dead unbelief. It won't be about that. It'll be about you and I being able to do the unexpected, being able to do the extraordinary. Why? Because we are finding out here the secret of uniting our faith with works, that is to practice what we profess. Take your profession. I put faith in Christ. Put it into practice. Demonstrate that faith in the way you live and serve for him. We'll go the second mile, doing what no one would ever expect us to do. Well, I can't understand how they're able to serve the Lord and how they're, in my mind, with my own brain, with my rational thinking, how do they do what they do? Wow. You know, could it not be that not only do they have all of God, but they've allowed God to have all of them? Could it not be that's what he wants from you and me today? The unity that we see, the irrefutable proof of our profession provided when faith and works are united, the unity of faith and works in our lives. This indicates something. And the only term I can think of at this point is the term allegiance. Allegiance. The unity of faith and works, the being willing to not only profess, yes, I know Jesus Christ, but to live him out in your everyday life. It brings about, indicates our allegiance. Rahab proved. You know the story of Rahab, of the spies, and the sparing of her and her family, and the scarlet thread. Rahab proved that her allegiance was not with her people, but rather with the people of God. And in the story in the Old Testament, she proves her baby-like faith by providing safety for God's messengers. She not only, on the spot, not only made a profession of saving faith, but she demonstrated that profession at the risk of her own life and possibly the lives of her family to be a part of God's program, to align herself up with God's plan. So we conclude by saying this, that genuine faith and acceptable works are as inseparable as the human spirit and the body. James says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." We all understand that. He goes on to say, "So faith without works is dead also." Profession without practice is dead. There's nothing there. If we could bring James into this room, and he could elaborate the only solution in our professing and practicing our faith, the only solution is a unity of faith and works and our recognition of that. If we could bring James in this room and greet him and walk him up on the platform, and we said to him, "Sir, we're about to close our service, but if you can, in a word, close us out based on this passage," I believe this is what he'd say. Based on this passage. You ready? Five words. "You have faith? Show me." You see that? "You have faith? Show me." Because that's what it's all about. And I would say the same thing to you this morning. You profess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Show me. Show us. Show God. You say, "Well, I don't know if I, you know, I just, that kind of feels, what? Does that feel not rational enough for you? Not the right words?" Well, it's not about the words. And it's not about our own rational belief system. It's about uniting your faith. I place faith in Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord, home in heaven. And the demonstration of that faith. The living it out. See, we said in the beginning, talk is cheap. So how do you refute cheap talk? You back it up with a solid life. So, Mr. James, what would you say? You have faith? Show me. You can't demonstrate your faith. Maybe you don't have it. It's quite a thing for us to think about, isn't it? Let's bow our heads for prayer together.